Last Lord's Day, we studied about our position under our Master Jesus Christ, and we particularly looked at the two ways in which He does own us and what it means to be His servant or His slaves, because He owns us from the fact that He made us, and also because He shed His blood and purchased us with His blood. In Psalm 100, a five-verse psalm, he says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Here in this psalm, he touches upon that basic point that we were looking at last week, and that is, we have a Creator, and therefore we belong to Him because He made us. He says in verse 3 that, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves." We didn't create ourselves. He made us. Therefore, as he says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He made it all. It is all His. We are His. And the point in verse 2 is, well, really 1 and 2, we owe our service to God, don't we? Since we are owned by Him. I mean, that's really what it means to be, the Greek word doulos for slave, as we see over and over again. He uses that term to describe our position under our Lord, that we are His. He owns us. And as a result, then, we owe our service to Him. And this morning, we really want to go into much more detail on that and what our duty is. We've looked at what our position is under Him. Now, what are our duties and our responsibilities under the authority of our Master, since we belong to Him? Well, here he tells us we need to serve Him and do so gladly. If we turn to Luke chapter 17 and look at verses 5 through 10, the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Now, that's a very good desire that they had, to grow in faith. And shouldn't we all have that same desire? And they went to the right source, to Jesus, to increase their faith. And they made this request of Him, and Jesus did increase their faith by teaching them. Of course, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But for them to grow in faith, they needed to learn more humility. And He taught them this. And it's just an interesting response that He made to that particular request of theirs. Probably not what they expected and not what we might expect to see. But we can focus on that because we should all increase in faith. And this is something we need to learn if we're going to grow in faith. He said in verse 6, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." If we're going to grow in faith, do we not need to have a deeper understanding of what our duty is under our Master? And in that sense, he says, we should say we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And in this context, what is our duty? Our duty is to serve our Master. And the servant, with that duty to serve his master, when they've served the master, they've done what their duty is to do. And isn't that our duty, to serve our master, Jesus Christ? And we need to humble ourselves under his authority to give ourselves to be his servants. In Matthew the 8th chapter, there was a Roman soldier that very well understood the principle of authority. He understood it from his own position as a soldier, one who had authority over many soldiers. He was a centurion, and so that refers to the basic structure of having 100 men under him. It wasn't always exactly that number, but within that particular area of 100 men, that was the way they had their military organized, the Romans in that time. But here was a man that had command over quite a few soldiers. And he was a man that understood God and did obviously know God and love him, because he had a servant of his who was sick and desired for him to be healed. And he had heard about Jesus and believed that Jesus could, by a miracle, heal his servant. And that was really his desire and request here. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, and we could read in a parallel passage in Luke 5, that the Jews spoke up on his behalf because he loved their nation and had built a synagogue for the Jews, showing that this man was not a stranger as far as his knowledge of Jehovah was concerned, but knew of him and loved him and showed his love for God by his love for God's people, the Israelites, and had built a synagogue for them to worship God. So this man had faith in God. He had learned that clearly from his time there in Israel. And so he answered in verse 8 when Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, we also have in the parallel accounts, these words were spoken by the centurion through a servant of his that he sent to Jesus. He remained in the house. He didn't actually personally come out to Jesus, but sent one of his servants to speak that word to Christ. But he told him, speak the word only and my servant will be healed. He did not believe that Jesus had to physically be present in the house for the miracle to be able to be done. Why not? Because he understood he had God's authority. From those other miracles that he had done, it was clear to that man, and he understood and believed that he had the authority of God Almighty. And when you have authority, do you have to physically go to every location to carry out your authority? Or when you possess authority, can you speak the word and your authority is carried out by those under you? That's what he goes on to say in verse 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. That's exactly what I want to see happen in my house at 3005 Twin Oaks Way. But anyway, we're working on that. But we know that this is what it means to have authority. When somebody is under your authority, if you say go, they go. And when you say come, they come. If you say do this, they do it. And certainly that's the case in the military. I mean, in what military can a commander tell the one under his authority, go do this, and that one can say, no, I'm not doing it. I mean, that doesn't happen. The court martial would follow. But anyway, that's the way it works in the military. This man was a soldier. He had authority over others, and he understood all he had to do was say the word. And the fact that he had authority meant that his word, when it was spoken, was going to be obeyed. He didn't have to go and do all those things personally. All he had to do was say the word, and it would be done. And that was his point. You also have authority, Lord, and all you have to do is say the word, and I know it's going to be carried out. When Jesus heard that in verse 10, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, how many Israelites had also seen the miracles? And there were many who did believe and understood that he was, like Nicodemus said, a man sent from God, because no man could do these miracles that you do except God were with him. Nicodemus understood that. But how many of them understood that the principle of authority to that point where they said, you just have to say the word and it'll be done? But that's what authority means. And our duty is to submit to our master. And when he speaks the word, which he has done here in the New Testament, and tells us how to live our lives, what should we do under his authority? If he says come, we come. If he says go, we go. If he says do this, we'll do it. If he says do that, we'll do it. If he says don't do this, we won't do it. If we are submitting to his authority, that's what we're going to do. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, we see that Jesus indeed has all authority in heaven and in earth. That's exactly what Jesus said in verse 18, where he came and spoke to his disciples and said, all power. That word power is the word for exousia, which is the word for authoritative power, governmental authority. He had all authority, all power, all authority, says, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Where did it come from? That was given to him by his Father. We have many other scriptures that speak about that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. He has been given a name which is above every name, authority above all authorities, because he submitted to his Father and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God gave him that authority, all of it. Verse 19, he said, then go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus gave that commandment to his disciples to go throughout the world and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and to teach them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. Well, there again, that's our duty, to learn and to perform or do all of his commandments. And he said he would be with them to the end of the world in that, which shows us it was more than for just for them at that time, the ones hearing that commandment. It's also for us to do the same thing, but it's by his authority that he commands us to do that. He's telling us to go, and we need to go and do it, just like he tells us all the other things to do, all whatsoever he's commanded us, all things, and we need to go and do that. That is our duty to do, because we are his servants. He is our master. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, this principle of authority and as far as our duty is concerned, it's also expressed in these verses at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. This was given through Solomon. His name isn't given in the book, but from what is spoken about him, he's the only man on earth that could possibly accurately describe. This is from Solomon, King Solomon. One who had been taught by his father David to seek wisdom and understanding and to know God, and he did. Then he married those women that were not followers of God, and they turned his heart away from God, and he began to worship idols. He was punished of God, and as he had foretold when he spoke to David, he said, if he do iniquity, he said, my love, I will not take from him, it will not depart from him as it did from King Saul. He said, I will chasten him, I'll chastise him. God did. He punished him. Did Solomon repent? He did, and we have his repentance described throughout this book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon gave himself to all those pleasures of this world, and he had more wealth than any man that's ever lived. The richest man in the world today, a pauper compared to what Solomon was in his time. Solomon had it all, and he experienced it all. And he was qualified to speak on this subject more so than anybody. God used him for that. We don't have to go out there and pursue all these things to find out this lesson for ourselves. That's foolish. Solomon did that, and we have preserved the words of that man for us to learn from. And what did he say about all these things in the world and all its pleasures? Vanity. It's all vanity. And what did he learn in the end? What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Well, that's the last two verses of the book. Chapter 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yes, there is going to be a judgment day when we're all going to give account whether we've served our master or not. But our duty, the conclusion of the whole matter, is that we fear God and keep his commandments. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing on this earth. Now, as we keep his commandments, he says his love is going to be perfected in us. We're going to grow in the love of God, which is his ultimate purpose. But we see that tie in to the duty that he's describing here in this passage in Ecclesiastes. But we are to submit to our master, and we are to do our duty to submit to his authority. And when do we do that? It's to be at all times, a point we do not want to mistake. This is not something that we do part of the time. Well, we're going to fear him and keep his commandments on Sunday mornings or all day on Sunday or at certain other times. And then the rest of the time, we'll get to do whatever we want to do. No, it doesn't work like that. When we are a servant, when we truly are a slave, when we're owned, when we belong to him, when are we not his? We're his all the time. When are we not subject to his authority? When are we supposed to be doing anything other than what our master, the one we belong to, would have us to do? I mean, that goes right back to Luke 17. We need to be doing that at all times. That's our duty to do. In John chapter 12, verse 26, and Jesus describes what his faithful servants will be doing at all times. John 12, 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So he says, if we're going to truly serve him, then what are we going to do? We'll follow him, and wherever Jesus is, that's where his servant will be. Which means if he is one place and we're not there, and we're not doing whatever it is that he is doing or in calling us to do, then are we really his servants? If we are, and that's why he uses that conditional term there, if we're going to serve him, we need to follow him, and where he is, that is where his servant will be. That's a very appropriate passage to use, certainly not limited to talking about being at the assemblies of the church. I mean, that I've heard some describe that, which I would agree with. Isn't that the bare minimum we can do, is just to be here, to show up if we're physically able to be here when the church meets? I mean, and how often does that become the measure, though, of faithfulness? If you do that, then that means you're a faithful Christian. I mean, that's part of our duty, but isn't that the bare minimum, that we should be here when the Lord's church is to meet together? And we know that where two or more gathered in his name, as we are right now, he's in our midst, he's here. Where should we be? Where else would we want to be when the Lord's people are gathered together and Christ is in their midst, in our midst? He's here. Why would we want to be somewhere else? We shouldn't want to be anywhere else. And if we're not where he is, we got a problem, don't we? But it's not just when we're assembled together. All the other times, the rest of our time, day by day, where would he have us to be, and what would he have us to be doing? There are when we're on our jobs. Well, Jesus has particular duties for us to carry out for him in our service, in our vocation, our earthly vocation, as well as in our homes, as part of the church, everywhere we are at all times. He has commandments for us to be following. What time of our life are we going to be out there and have nothing, no guidance from God, no commandments that will apply to whatever situation we're in, and that we're truly out there on our own with no direction from our master? There's never going to be such a time. We're always going to have a place to be following Christ. There he is. This is where he would have us to be, what he would have us to be doing. That's where we need to be. That's what we need to be doing. In Luke chapter 2, this is exactly what Jesus was, even as a young person, when he was about 12 years old. In verse 41 of Luke 2, it says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. The next verse, 51, says he was subject to his parents. He always submitted to their authority because that's what God commanded him to do. But he hadn't moved. They're the ones that went off and left him. It says they assumed he was going to be with them. But who had they done? And I'm not going to be too hard on them because I've gone off and left some of mine before too. But anyway, I want to ask you if you've done the same thing. But it's our job to make sure our kids are with us, right? I mean, that really is a parent's job. But they went off assuming he was with them. But had he done anything wrong? Mary said, why have you dealt thus with us? Well, he hadn't dealt anything with them. He was right where he was supposed to be. He said, do you not know that I must be about my father's business? They should have known where to go look for him. That's who he was. That's what he did. Whatever his father's business was, that's what Jesus was doing at all times. This was him at the age of 12. He never deviated from that. He never did anything of himself, but always what pleased his father, John 8:28-29. Should we be any different? We need to have a heart like that. Whatever God's business is, whatever he would have us to be doing at any moment and at every moment of our lives, that's what we need to be doing at that time. And we shouldn't be out there doing something on our own. We shouldn't be doing something that does not according to what he's directed us to do or commanded us to do. Certainly should not be breaking his commandments. We need to be doing what the Lord's business is at all times. That is our duty. And if we turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we have the example of the Apostle Paul and should follow him as he followed Christ. And here's how he followed Christ. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He was crucified with Christ. So where was Paul, the old Paul, Saul of Tarsus? Whatever happened to old Saul of Tarsus? We saw him on the road to Damascus, and he died on that road, didn't he? He was put to death. And that's when he repented and when he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" When he understood who Jesus was on that road, when he saw him and he knew now the one that he previously had supposed was false and his followers, therefore following heresy, that's what he had thought, but he was wrong. Now he saw the resurrected Christ, he heard those words from his mouth, and he knew who he was now. So what did he say? He wasn't fighting it anymore. He said, "Lord," he referred to him as his Lord, he's acknowledging his authority over him, and he said, "What will you have me to do?" He told him what to do, and he went and did it. Now, when did he ever stop after that point? See, Saul of Tarsus died on that road that day. He was crucified with Christ. Well, did that mean his life, his physical life ended? No, but as it was, it ended because his old man was put to death. But now, Paul's life was strictly to do the Lord's will. That was the only life he had, Christ living in him. Should we have any other life on this earth other than Christ living in us? That should be all that we do. Our only life is Christ living in us. If it's not something of him living in us, and what's the difference between Christ living in us and where he is, there will we be also. That's exactly the same thing. And that's what our duty is. Now in chapter 6 of the same book, Paul describes that crucifixion a little bit more in verses 14 and 15. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What is the key point for us in Christianity? That we be a new creature, following Christ, living for him at all times. Not whether we're circumcised or not, but whether we are a new creature. And being a new creature means the world is crucified to us and us to the world. As far as any relationship between us and this world, there isn't any. There must not be. Now, we're in it, but we must not be of it at all. It must be crucified to us and us to it. Now, all those desires and pleasures that we once pursued after, over. We're dead. We've now been crucified with Christ. Only we should have Christ living in us, the only life that we should have from that point. That was Paul, and we need to be the same. Now, this new creature he speaks about, we read more about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 14 and 17. Here we see our duty, well described, when he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," to be constrained. If you're constrained to do something, what does that mean? You're duty bound. I mean, this is a way of speaking about our duty. We're obligated by his love. His love is placing a duty and an obligation upon us. He loved us so much that he gave his life for us and died for us. Does that mean anything to us? See, there's the price that he paid to purchase us. Does that mean anything? That he shed his blood, that he died for us to purchase us? It had better mean something. It does. It constrains us, he says. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Were we dead in our sins and trespasses? We were. But then in verse 15, he says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." A new way of living, a new way of judging, a new way of looking at things, where now we're looking at things strictly from the standpoint of how he would have us to look at it, to do what he would have us to do, and nothing else. He died for us. What do we owe him? What are we constrained to do? See, he didn't die for us so that we could go on and live our lives like we please and then be forgiven for that in the end and go to heaven. That's not what he died for. He died for us to purchase us, and now that he owns us, what are we supposed to do? We owe him our life, don't we? He gave his life for us. We owe him ours. How? By living for him. Not for ourselves anymore, but unto him. Is that a fair duty? When he died for us so that we would not perish forever, we owe him our lives, and that we are duty-bound to live for him. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll see this same life that we're supposed to live described over and over again. Book after book of the New Testament, we see this same point brought out in different ways. We'll see it spoken in a bit of a different way in many of these other places like we've been seeing. But here's another one in Colossians 3, 1-3. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Sounds very similar to what we were reading in Galatians and in 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? We've been risen with Christ, so we need to be seeking what is above, where he is. And our affection needs to be on things above, he says, not on things on the earth. Well, what are we as far as ourselves are concerned? He says, you're dead. Does that sound like we're crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ, or yet not us, but Christ living in us. That should be all of us together. He says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So what life do we have then? Living for him, the one who died for us and rose again. Well, look at verses 23 through 25. I would that we had more time because we could look at this entire chapter that just builds on that. It's the fact that our life is to be hid with Christ in God, that we are not to be alive to ourselves anymore, means that we should put to death all those members, those things that are evil, those things that do not work as righteousness. He tells us that in detail in verses 5 through 9, those things to put off of the old man, and then what to put on as far as the new man is concerned, seeking the image of Christ. And then he tells us, whatever we do in the name of the Lord, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In verse 17, I mean, that's the bottom line. Everything we think and say and do needs to be by Christ's authority because he has it all and we owe him our lives. And then from that point, verse 17, he goes into the specifics. How we're supposed to conduct ourselves, how we can submit to his authority in the home. Verses 18 is for wives, 19 is for husbands, verse 20 is for children, verse 21 for fathers. And then after that, verse 22, servants. Here's what we're supposed to do in our jobs under our earthly masters. And then in verse 23, he said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Bottom line, every aspect of our lives, everything we do needs to be done heartily for him. He says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. We should be serving him, doing everything we do at all times in submission to his authority, serving the Lord Christ. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 and 2, I know we've looked at this before. But he says, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The rest of our time in the flesh, that is in this life, needs to be spent doing the will of God. Not our own, not the desires of any man. We can have no other master. He is to be the only one. And the rest of our time in the flesh must be spent doing his will, and which means how much time is left over for anything else or for anybody else? None. That's why Jesus says you can't serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon, Matthew 6:24. We can't have our father, mother, sister, brother, wife, husband, children, brother, anybody else. He says, and your own selves also. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. We cannot be his disciple if we have any other master. We can't follow anything or anybody except for Christ. Now, there was a problem with the Israelites, and we'll conclude in this last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. As we see again the principle that we should be following, and then the question is, are we doing it? Malachi 1 and verse 6, he says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? He was asking his people that then. Good question for us today, a note for us to end on today. Are we giving him the honor, the respect, the fear, the service that he's worthy of? Because he is our father, and we do have our master, and we do owe him that service at all times in our lives. Are we doing it? We need to examine ourselves and make sure we are. If you've not started doing that, then this is the time this morning. You need to do exactly what Saul of Tarsus did on the road to Damascus. And ask that question, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he will have you to do ultimately the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. When Ananias was sent to him and told him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and washing away your sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Paul had to repent, and he was baptized into Jesus Christ to have his sins washed away. The same thing we're commanded to do in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That is for you also this morning, if that's your need. And we're encouraging you to do that right now. We'll assist you in doing so, so that you can become a child of God. And then begin to live for your master and do so for the rest of your days, the rest of your time in the flesh. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you do belong to Christ, if you've not been giving your master that which you're constrained to give him and doing what your duty is, and if you need to repent of that this morning, you also have this opportunity. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, do so while we stand and sing.